You know, we've started off talking about what sin really is. It's pushing God away. And all sin is really against God. Yeah, we can do things that are wrong against others, and we call those sins. But basically, it all starts when I start to have a desire for something I know God doesn't want. And so I know in my mind that if I'm close to God, I can't do that. I can't say that. And so I've got to kind of push God away and separate myself far enough from the consciousness of God's presence in my life that I can do what I want. And that's a dangerous place to be. And the Bible tells us that the result of sin is clear. If we go through that and we take it to the place where we act on our plan, we separate ourselves from God. That's where we are. We are in a place He does not want us to be. And those results of pushing His presence and His guidance and His blessing and His leadership out of our life, because we say we don't want to go there, we want to go over here, those results aren't good. Sometimes they're not clear to us, but they become clear. And we've all separated ourselves from God. We were born into a world that was separated. We were taught to separate. And we've lived that way, and most of us grew up numb to God. But He loves us, and so He comes into our lives at certain times, and He speaks to us, and we know He's present. And when we respond to Him, He forgives us. And we start to realize how much He loves us because Christ died so that we could be reconciled, so that we could have a relationship with Him. We pushed Him away. Even though He created us, we went our own way and ignored Him, and yet He didn't take offense at the insult. He offered mercy and grace. He paid the fine for what we had done. You can't read anywhere in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation where it is not speaking about dealing with our sin. From the third chapter of Genesis, where sin enters the world, until the last chapter of Revelation, it is dealing with your sin as an individual or the church's sin. And God's desire to call us out of that sin and reconcile us and to impart what Christ has already done. And calling us to be able to not live in our sin separated from God, but to be able to live with Him. Sometimes that's a concept, I think, that escapes us in our generation. When you're reading the Bible, you are reading about sin and how God reconciles you out of that sin into His presence. It's a major theme. 1 John, towards the end of the Bible, says, "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you," what? "Will not sin." Now, most people want to kind of justify this and pull it out by saying, okay, sins are actions. And the really big sins, I'm going to make sure I don't do, so I'm not sinning. No, sin is an attitude. Sin is an attitude that says you are not the Lord. You're not the authority. You don't make decisions for me. You don't decide what's good and evil. I'm in charge. I make decisions for me. I'm going to take care of me. That's what sin is. It can be expressed in many, many different ways. Most of the time, depending upon the culture and the environment we were raised in and what is tolerated or not tolerated by the people who are around us. So it doesn't really have an effect on what you do as much as what your attitude is. Yes, it will be borne out in what you do. But he's writing this so you don't sin. In other words, he's saying, I don't want you to rebel against God. And I don't want you to think that living in rebellion with God is okay because your rebellion is not as bad as somebody else's. But if anyone does sin, because all of us have a human nature and all of us are still captive to those desires, and I don't know anybody who sometimes doesn't really feel tempted to do something he knows or she knows that God doesn't want him to do. Am I the only person that deals with that? Now, I deal with it less than I used to, but I still have to deal with it. And so there are times when we do sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. I like the way the NIV says it. He speaks to the Father in our defense. And he is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. In other words, when we sin, the devil's up there and he's accusing us. Look at Arthur. He's up here singing. And on the way over here, he had an argument with his wife. And he didn't say and didn't act the way he should have. And he really, and Jesus says, hey, look, I died on the cross for that sin. It's already paid. He's our advocate. He speaks in our defense, not to justify what we did. Now, I know, I use that example because I know Arthur did not yell at his wife on the way over here. Did you? No, I didn't. But if he had, how many of you know that that sin, that would be a sin, and Jesus doesn't cover it up and say, no, it's okay for Arthur to yell at his wife now because I died for it. That's not what he says. But he paid the price for that sin, so Arthur is not condemned because of that. He himself was the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Here's the problem with modern-day cultural Christianity. We've watered down the gospel. We read the Bible and we don't realize that it centers on, hey, look, you're separated from God. God wants you to be together with him. There's a movement that's got to happen here. And no matter how committed you are, at times you don't live like God wants you to, and you separate yourself again. Don't stay over there. Don't live over there. Christ has provided the ability for you to, just like this, start walking with God again. And as a Christian, you need to know how to walk with God. And you need to know that that's God's desire. But we've watered things down so much that sometimes that's not part of what we're thinking. In many churches, A.W. Tozer, who's a great theologian, back when I was growing up, he was real famous. He said this back way back then, in the 50s. In many churches, Christianity has been watered down until the solution is so weak that if it were poison, it would not hurt anyone, and if it were medicine, it would not cure anyone. Man, we don't want a kind of Christianity that doesn't cure us from being like everyone else in the world. If we're Christians and we live like the world, and we interact like the world, and we make decisions like the world, and we suffer the consequences like the world of having no leadership in our lives by the Holy Spirit, something's wrong there. God did not come to die for us so that we could be exactly like the world but not suffer penalties later, but we're going to suffer all the consequences here because we're going to still make all the same mistakes. We're not going to live by faith. We're not going to know the Lord. Because the gospel has been watered down. I like this. I saw this book. I didn't read the book. But I love the cover. Because I think it's so true. You know, here it is. It's Christian Light. Christian Light. Christian Light beer. Because when you take Christian Light, it makes you feel better for the moment, but it numbs you to the reality of what God wants to do in your life. It doesn't make you holy. It doesn't bring you to that place where because of your commitment to set yourself apart as God's servant, you can see and hear and listen and have a relationship with him. It makes you feel better because you're just like the world, but God forgives you. That's a watered down version. I love this one. Pastor, why force solid doctrine on your congregation when there's a palatable alternative? Something that's a lot easier to hear and a lot easier to swallow. Here's what we want to say sometimes. We're all sinners. We're not going to be able to live like God wants us to. He knows that. We know that. But thank God Jesus died for our sins, so we can just go on and it'll be all right in the end. Now, that's not the attitude that the Bible is teaching us. Francis Chan said this. I know I don't use a lot of quotes. I got several of them this time. Francis Chan says this. Lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They only want to be saved from the consequences of their sin. I'm telling you, the Bible speaks a lot about people who call him Lord, Lord, but they have no intention of leaving this world. They know what they want out of this world, and they live just like everybody else in this world, and they have no intention whatsoever of having different attitudes or striving for success and fulfillment different than people in the world. Their allegiance is to their own success and prosperity in this world. They don't want to be saved from the world to live for God, because as we saw last week, all who are called in Christ Jesus will what? They're going to suffer, right? It's what God has called you to. He's called you to the opportunity to show the mercy and love of God as you, because your values are different, are willing to take the sin of other people on your back, and as the innocent and pure-hearted before God, in order to show God's love and grace, you will suffer injustices and still respond in a godly way, not evil for evil. That's all part of what we're called to. We don't communicate the gospel in words if we can't do that, if we can't live it. And so they don't want to do that. They don't want to do any suffering. I want Jesus to forgive me of my sins, but I have no intention whatsoever of not trying to get everything I can out of life. I want my way. That's all I ask for, just my way. They don't want to suffer the penalty of their way, but they don't want to go God's way. So I'm going to give you two myths today. And these are important myths, because every time we are surrounded with cultural Christianity that pounds these myths into our heads. And lots of Christians live by these. Now, if you open up their Bible in a Bible study, they might be able to come and say, okay, no, this is not right. We know this is, but they live this way. Their conversations are this way. The first watered-down myth is this: because of God's grace, our sin doesn't matter. God will forgive us. It's not a big deal. Everybody sins. We're all sinners. You know, as I gotten older, I don't know, but I guess it was when Aaron was born, so it was 18 years ago. Wow, that does sound like a long time ago, doesn't it? I snapped my Achilles tendon. I was never the same afterwards. Why that would affect my general coordination, I don't know. But after that surgery, I never dropped things before, but now I fumble with things. I came home, and after, you know, 6 months in a wheelchair, I started driving. And I noticed that I was running into trash cans when I come home. I never ran into trash cans before, but my coordination was gone. It's never been the same. And when I eat, it is not some of you have been with me before, and you always point to my shirt, because I don't know why, but now I seem to drop food on myself regularly. See, some of you are laughing. And it stains your shirt, you know? Like, I eat a hamburger, I got mustard on it. I go over there to eat Mexican food, I got salsa all over me, you know? I don't look at it and say, okay, there's a stain. You know, I didn't mean to stain myself, but it's still a stain. I don't say, well, I'm just take my shirt off and dip it in the salsa. You know, I'm not going to put mustard, because my wife, she's got a washing machine and a dryer. She'll get it out. So I'm just going to soak myself in it, man. I love this chocolate. Just pour it on me. Okay. You don't treat it that way. You know, just because Jesus washes our sins away and we're forgiven doesn't mean I can just indulge in whatever I want because I'm going to be forgiven. If I've got that attitude, something's wrong. But a lot of times what we see is, without thinking about what that means down the road, we almost have that thing, well, it's all grace, it doesn't matter. You know, yeah, I know you did what was wrong, that's all right. I know you do it over and over and over again. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It'll be all right, because Christ will forgive you for what you did. And that is true. He will forgive you, because your relationship with God can never be broken. It's not dependent on me. You know, God loves me even though, and my wife loves me even though I sometimes come home with stains on my shirt, like every time I wear a shirt. She still loves me. Jesus still loves me. God loves me. When I turn from this world to Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to appreciate what He's done, and I recognize this is not right, Living for you is right. I don't know everything. My choices have not been the best. I want to listen to you. When we turn to God, He forms that bond with us. His Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We become a new creation. We're His child. And He loves us. And that's not going to change. He loved us when we were not perfect. He's not surprised we're not perfect. He doesn't cast us off if we're not perfect from here on. That relationship cannot be broken because Christ's sacrifice brings harmony between us and God. And you all experienced it. Because you remember when you gave your hearts to Christ. You were shaken realizing that you were lost. Some of you were afraid realizing the penalty of being separated from God. And you were aware that that could continue forever. And God was calling you. It's your chance to come and turn to Him and allow Him to forgive you and bring you into that family. And when you did, you remember that feeling. You remember how you were in line with what God wanted. He was more important to you than anything else. You wanted to please Him. Your intentions were good. You were in harmony with Him. Problem is we live in a world. And Jesus doesn't just translate it. It tells us that when we see Him face to face, and we can comprehend the love that the Bible tells us is beyond our human what? Comprehension. We can't comprehend how much God loves us. We can't comprehend how secure we are in His hands. But when we see Him face to face, we will. And we'll be changed in what? In an instant. And those things that we're tempted with, once we see Him face to face, will no longer tempt us. Because we will not be willing to trade that relationship with Him with anything. But we're not there right now. We don't see Him that clearly. The Bible tells us we see Him as in a dark, as a glass, dark glass. We see Him as like, we don't see Him clearly, okay? And so we are tempted. And we're weak. And sometimes we do make the wrong decisions and we sin. And the fact is that when we sin, even though our relationship with God is not broken, our fellowship with God is broken. When you understand sin, you understand it has to be. I can't sin when I'm in fellowship with God. It's just like when I was a boy, if my dad was standing over there with his hand on my shoulder, there's certain things I'm not going to do. I wait until he goes in the house. There gets some separation. Well, it's the same thing there. And so sin breaks that fellowship. And then there's guilt. Because I'm guilty. I know I didn't do what God wanted me to do. I did what I wanted to do. And I know that He's going to be disappointed in me. I think all these things. And so what happens is sin brings disharmony to the relationship. I start not seeing God as clearly. My dad would always love me and forgive me. There was nothing that I could do. You know, there was one time I had a BB gun. I was shooting out the windows in my neighbor's house. You know what? My dad loved me the next day. He wasn't too happy with me that day. But he loved me the next day. You know, I might have felt like I could do something that would cancel his love for me, but it was never going to happen. But if I felt that way, I didn't want to talk with him. If I felt that way, I didn't want to come and eat dinner. If I felt that way, we didn't want to sit around. And if we did, we weren't joking. Because harmony was broken. And it can get to the point, this is the devil's desire for your life. That you get in such disharmony with God that you start to wonder whether or not you're really a Christian. Whether or not you're really saved or not. I feel so bad about my fellowship with God, and I feel so discouraged about it, and I think He's so mad at me that I don't think there's any hope that He'll ever forgive me for what's going on. Well, Christ died on the cross for my sins. If He's willing to do that, He's not going to forgive me for shooting a BB gun at a window? And so I pull away, and I have all these doubts. I'm not seeing things clearly. My fellowship is broken, and I'm living just like the world. In reality, this is how God sees things. Christ died to pay for my sins. So when He looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Christ. The account's wiped clean. Our guilt was credited to Jesus on the cross. He became sin for us. And so all of that is taken out of the way. Jesus said, "It is finished." That means he's paid for every sin ever committed in the past, being committed right now, and committed in the future. He has paid for it all. It is finished. But he did not say, I am finished. Because he's still there pleading in your defense. When you're accused, he is saying, no, that's been paid for. When you accuse yourself, the Bible tells us that even if our heart condemns us, God is what? He is greater than our heart. His love covers all of our sins, past, present, and future. It's one of the reasons that we want to walk in his love. Therefore, there is now how much condemnation? No condemnation in Christ Jesus. The closer we get to God and the more we see him, the more we realize there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. When I am walking towards him, now why Jesus didn't translate me when I gave my heart to him to heaven, let me see who he is, so that all my weaknesses and all the ignorant things that I have going on in my head that help me to make choices away from him. He died for our sins because they didn't know what they're doing. I don't always know what I'm doing. How come Jesus doesn't just let me go to heaven right now so that I understand everything, so I know exactly what I'm doing, and I don't have the desire to sin? Well, part of the reason that he works with me through is because there are other people watching. And he has decided at this time he's not ready to just close the curtain and say, okay, everybody following me is going to heaven. Everybody who's not's gone. I'm going to take all the way. Everything that you can see to see God's grace and mercy, I'm taking out of the way. This is it. For some reason, we're living in there, and we struggle through life towards him, and he's decided to remove sin from our lives a little bit at a time. And I might not understand completely all of his wisdom, but I know that's how it is. And so there is no condemnation in here, because when God points out a sin, he's not surprised that it's there. He knew the attitude to produce that sin was always there. And he's chosen to work them out of my life a little bit at a time. So I can't condemn myself because they're not all gone at once. But we do that. The devil tells us to do that. And what we do is, instead of feeling that lack of fellowship and turning to God and understanding his great love, we try to cover our sins. We make excuses for him. We try to make up for him. You don't do that. You do something bad, you don't do something good to make up for it. I mean, you want to do something good all the time, irregardless of what you did, right? We're always supposed to be going around doing good, but doing good doesn't take condemnation away. It's the blood of Christ that takes that condemnation away. Here's how God sees us. God's view is he sees us through the cross when we are in Christ. And he sees the righteousness of the cross. Now, here's this guy. He's sweating because he knows he's got sin in his life. But the Bible says, yes, you've got sin. I left sin in your life. If you say you don't have no sin, you're calling me a what? You're calling me a liar. I left the sin in you. I'm going to take it out a little bit at a time as you walk with me. So here we are sweating because we're not perfect. We're running away from God because we didn't do the right thing. Where he's using that to pull it out of our hearts, to show our commitment, and to show his power as he cleanses us. Whoever covers his sins will not what? I'm going to tell you, most people cover their sins. You can cover them by giving excuses. You can cover by what somebody else did that caused you to do it. You can cover it by saying, look, it really doesn't matter. It's a little thing. And Jesus died for all those sins, and you can cover it all kinds of different ways, minimizing it or whatever. But if you cover your sin, you will not what? You will not prosper. You know why? Because Christ is leading you to where the fulfilled blessing of your life is. And when you cover your sin and separate from him, and you're not following him, you're not going where that blessing is, where he wants you to be, where that joy and that peace and all of those things that God can miraculously do are. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. It's not may have mercy. You will have mercy. So when we sin, what does God want us to do? He points out, you shouldn't have said that. He wants me to agree with him. That's what confession is. You're right, I shouldn't have done that. I didn't do what you wanted me to do. And so I acknowledge that, and I turn there, and I get mercy. Then I acknowledged my sin, David said, to you. and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you what? Forgave me of how much of my guilt? You forgave the guilt of my sin. You know when he wrote this? After he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Well, first off, he didn't go off where he was supposed to go, where God wanted him to go. So he separated himself where God didn't want him to be. And when you separate, it all grows in the wrong direction. So then he's not got anything to do, so he's up on top of the roof looking down where he shouldn't be looking. He sees a naked woman who's beautiful. He should say, but he don't. So then he has lust for her and invites her into the house and sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. He's caught. He's still separated from God in his sin, trying to cover it up. The whole message of this story is you cannot cover up your sin. And so he tries to get her husband to come back and sleep with her, but the guy has got too much integrity. He won't do it. And so now he eventually gets to the point where he commits murder. I'll guarantee you, David, when he killed Goliath, never thought he would ever commit adultery against the Lord. He never thought that he would ever murder another human being. He never believed that he could get so separated, so deceived by sin, so twisted in his thinking that he could do what he did. But eventually the prophet pointed it out to him. And immediately he confessed his sin. And do you know how long it took him to get right with God? Right there. That's really hard for us to conceive because we believe we need punishment for what happened. And we do. But you know what? Jesus paid the price. He paid it. And so we fall in line with him because of his great grace and mercy, because we really have nowhere else to go but to take the punishment upon ourselves, which means we're taking ourselves out of God's plan and out of God's truth for us. He confessed his sin and God forgave him. The blood of Christ will purify your consciences, Hebrews 9:14 says, from sinful deeds. Why? So we can worship the living God. So we can worship the living God. When you are in condemnation and you are separated from God and you're afraid to approach him because you think that your sin is so great that your sin outweighs God's grace, and you continue to separate yourself further and further, what happens is you get deeper and deeper into sin and you can't walk with God because of your guilt. And Christ died to wipe that guilt away so we can worship him. I like this statement D.L. Moody made. You've heard it over and over. Either sin will keep you from this book or this book will keep you from sin. One of the good tests is this. Do I have a desire to hear what God is saying? Do I want to know what God is saying to me? Do I open up that Bible because I want to know what God says is true and I want to do what God says and I want to be where he is? I want to understand him. You know, when you have that mindset, you don't want to sin. You are trying not to sin because you're trying to have a relationship with God. When that gets broken and you sin, you can't do both of those at the same time. And so what happens is you see your desire to hear and know God, it starts to go. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that's the process that God is going through in our lives. Here, I'm going to back that up. See that guy down there sweating? That sign he's got that says sin? This is what happens when we confess our sins. It's wiped out. God doesn't want us holding a sign that's wiped clean, but we didn't look at it, and someone told us our sin's still on it. And so we're sweating and we don't think we can come close to God. We confess our sins, he forgives us, and he cleanses. Jonathan Barrett put this up with the youth, and when he split it, said, let me show you what it says for young children, for fathers, and for... When I saw it split like that, it just hit me what was saying. And this is a tough verse. I've always struggled with this verse, but it says, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. when you pull up what he says to the young men, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Well, let me tell you, when we're immature, what we need to understand is this: God forgives us. Until we understand God forgives us, we can't overcome. We can't overcome because when our fellowship is broken, we don't know how to get it right. We're afraid. We pull away from God. We go into depression. All those things that God does not want us to have. So understanding forgiveness is central. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why he did it. He could have come to say this: I'm going to prove to you how evil you are. I'm going to show how much the world rejects me. And everybody who rejects me, I've come just so I can say, see, you really did deserve it. That's not why he came. He came in order to save people out and to show them so that they would not be condemned. God can rewrite your story. As a matter of fact, God will rewrite your story. If you follow him, he will build. It only continues to get worse when we stay in the past. That's why Philippians 3:13 says, this one thing I do, this is my part of it, forgetting the things that are behind. That includes my sins and my mistakes. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The last one that people deal with in watered-down Christianity that I'm going to look at today is because we're all sinners, we can't expect to live holy lives. And this is the ultimate excuse for your sins. We're all sinners. I'm not like Christ. I don't think like Christ. I don't act like Christ. Nobody does. I got all kinds of problems. And so, you know, that's just how it is until I get to heaven. When people really fear and respect God, they avoid sin. They don't stain their shirt over and over just because it's already stained. You know, I've seen that. We used to have football practice sometimes in the rain, and you'd get those kids, and they would get mud all over their jerseys. And then sometimes we'd just say, okay, just go ahead and run and slide through the mud. Oh, I'm telling you, they had a good time doing that. It's fun to do that, isn't it? It's not so fun when they bring the uniform home to mom. It's not exactly what they want. But when we fear God and respect him, we want to love him. I love what Mark Lowry said, because a lot of times you hear this: love the sinner, hate the sin. Sin is not as big a deal. Yeah, sin is a huge deal. You can't love someone in sin because it destroys their life. I like this. He says, love the sinner, hate the sin. How about love the sinner, hate your own sin? I don't have time to hate your sin. There's too many of you. Hating my own sin is a full-time job. Well, let me tell you, with a lot of Christians, hating their sin is not a full-time job. Desiring to be pure so they can be closer to God is not a full-time job. They've already accepted their sinners. They've already accepted that. So they're just going to live it out, just like everybody else. Hating my sin is a full-time job. How about hate your sin, I'll hate my sin. Let's just love one another. I'm telling you, when you hate your sin and you don't want to do anything that God doesn't want you to do, and when he points it out, you immediately confess, agree with him, and say, you know, I don't want to do that anymore. Help me not do it. And you're in a struggle to overcome and have your sins cleansed. You don't have any problem having compassion on someone else who's struggling. We get judgmental when we don't hate our sin. We set the bar way too low. God wants us to be holy. He tells us no one will see God without holiness. We're not going to see him. As much as we draw close to him and as much as we hate ourselves being out of alignment with him and we want to be in alignment, we want to love him like he loved us. And the more we do that, the clearer he becomes to us. And that's what his desire is, that we climb the mountaintop. He wants us to be up there with the exhilaration of seeing the beauty of the Lord and knowing that we have come to that place that God wants us to be. We have overcome simply because he forgave us and gave us a chance. He paid the ticket for us to get on the path. And he helped us, brought us up to a place where he worked miracles. So here is my ending question. Do you see yourself as a sinner saved by grace? This is how all of us came to Christ. We realize that we, with hammer in hand and nail in hand, we're the reason he was on the cross. We did it. We also look up and realize that he forgives us anyway, even though we're guilty. And so we fall into his arms, and we are carried completely by Christ. There is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. There is no good we can do to overcome our rebellion against God. And yet, he pays the price, and he loves us. All of us come to the cross that way. All of us come to Christ that way. But I want to tell you something. That is not where God wants us to be. That is not where Christ died for us to be. To be in a place where we are completely out of line with him, and he forgives us, and he grabs us, and he picks us up, and then we don't go anywhere towards God from there on. We just stay in the same state for the rest of our lives. That is not what he died for. As a matter of fact, that's why the Bible never calls you sinners. It calls you saints. It calls you people who are separated from God, a holy nation, priests, a kingdom of priests. Everyone in here is a priest. Someone that Jesus thinks can grab the hand of someone else who doesn't know him and grab his hand and bring them together. Do you see yourself as a saint who sometimes sins? Christ has put you on that road by grace. The further you get towards him, the easier it is to live like he wants you to, because you know and understand him better. But you're never off the path till you get into heaven, to where you're not going to veer off and make mistakes. But Jesus loves you. He's already died for those mistakes, and the Holy Spirit brings you back in. And God doesn't condemn you. It's part of the cleansing process that he put into your life. So do you see yourself as someone who is a new creation in Christ, and deep down, I want to do what God wants me to do? And God wants me to do that. And so I am going to walk towards him, and I am going to try to please him, and I'm going to trust him to forgive me and cleanse these things out of the way and make me able to live more and more like Christ does. Or are you somebody who has given up and says, well, look, man, I am a sinner. I can't do what God wants me to do. There's no chance even. I just got to survive in here, and hopefully God will overlook everything, and he will bring me to heaven someday. That's the question we need to ask ourselves, and it's very important that we realize for our own spiritual growth where God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be defeated because we don't understand forgiveness. He wants all of us to be overcomers because we understand his grace so well that we never want to disappoint him. And when we do, we run right back to his mercy and grace. I've spent a lot of time in Motel 6s. I spent more of them before I got married, because it's cheap. And I don't always love Motel 6. I understand with my wife. I like other hotels a little bit better than Motel 6 when I'm staying. So this is not an allegory like that. But I love the commercial. Does anybody know what the commercial says? Yeah, we'll leave the light on for you. That's exactly how God is. That's exactly how Christ is. You go off on some kind of journey away from where God wants you to be, you know what? He's got the light on. He's got a signal out there saying, come on home. I got a room prepared for you. You show up right here. And you show up at a Motel 6. I don't know, you might have gone to one, but I've never gone to one that had no vacancy. And you know how fast they check you in? Just like that. God's got the light on for us. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the band to come up. Let's pray. Father, you are so wonderful and so great. And what you desire for us is so wonderful and so great. We look at the things of this world, and we look at the people around us who seem to be mighty men and mighty women, and we realize that 100 years from now, no one will even know their names. The things they've done, the things they've built, will all be forgotten. The only thing that lasts is what is done through you. We are really insignificant in this world. When we pass away, the world will continue to go. As a matter of fact, It may be a little blip for those who love us, but most people in the world, our neighbors in our neighborhood, will not even know we're gone. All the things we think are so important vanish away so quickly. And yet what you put in our hearts and you do in our hearts goes on forever. You desire for us to have that relationship with you where we are given life. And we're able to pass that on to those we love. So they can have life. And they can be with you. That they can experience that fullness of joy and peace and purpose here on earth. That we can't imagine how it explodes when we get in your presence in heaven. But the gifts you give us last forever. Lord, help us not to trade them for things that have no real meaning other than in our own minds and will not last. We do not want to be separated from you. We do not want to be deceived into thinking that there's something outside of your will for us that will be so great and so fulfilling and so significant that we will find all we need there without you. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have walked away. And we thank you that you do forgive us. Help us to understand that every sin we've ever committed has already been paid for. That you see us with love and help us to run to your arms and follow you. Father, we give ourselves to you and we ask you to help us to overcome that temptation of the devil to believe that we are not your children, to believe that we are not worthy to serve you. We in ourselves are not worthy, but we have been given the righteousness of Christ because he died for us and our life is now his. So we ask for you to move in our hearts and allow us to know you. And we thank you for your great grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.